need one. We've got some for you if you don't have one. We're in Acts chapter 14 as we continue on in our study through the book of Acts. I'm going to read you the first six verses, Acts 14. If you need a Bible, stick your hand up. We'll put one in your hands. You will need one this morning. Acts 14, starting in verse 1. This is the word of God. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it. And they fled to Lystra, Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to surrounding regions. Oh, Father, thank you that you brought us to this place in your word this Sunday morning. And Lord, I know you have us here because there's so much you want to say to each one of us today. And thank you that your word is living, it's alive, it's active. Lord, it just jumps off the page. It grabs a hold of our hearts and our minds and speaks to us right where we are. And Lord, I'm confident that you're going to do that today. So, Father, gather our hearts, gather our thoughts. Lord, let the things of the world just fade away. And let us hear your voice this morning by your Spirit, through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been following Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journey. As he started in Cyprus, remember, he preached his way across Cyprus, then went to Antioch of Pisidia. From there, he took that very treacherous Roman road to Iconium, where he will now double back to Lystra, Derbe, the region of Lycaonia. So when you get to Iconium, you have ventured with Paul as far out as he's going to get on his first missionary journey. But you need to understand this. Iconium represents the more rural side of Paul's missionary activity. Antioch of Pisidia is a large city. They have a well-staffed Roman garrison there. You have a large synagogue in Pisidia. But in Iconium, there was no Roman influence. Now, they're under Roman rule, for sure. But they're left on their own to maintain law and order. There was a synagogue there, much smaller than the one in Antioch. And then by the time you get to Lystra and Derbe, it's like you are in the Wild West. And that's why a lynch mob was able to stone Paul, a Roman citizen, to within an inch of his life. So the missionary work is getting more dangerous, oh, but it's also getting way more exciting. Now, when they got to Iconium, as was Paul's usual deal, they go straight to the synagogue and they began to teach. And it says, notice, a great many of both Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, believe. It was almost like there was an instant acceptance of the gospel in this city. And not from a small group, did you notice that? But from a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks. Now, how did this happen? What, was there a hot new Christian band traveling with them? Did they go into town and put a big sign that said, "Revival meeting tonight, signs and wonders to follow"? No, our text tells us that Paul so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. In the Living Bible, it says that Paul and Barnabas preached with such power that many believed. Now, this might lead you to believe that Paul and Barnabas must have been great communicators, that Paul's logic with the Greeks was super convincing, that his delivery must have come with great authority and power. But we know from Paul's own words that wasn't the case. Listen to what Paul himself said about his preaching in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, I came to you not with excellence of speech or of wisdom. So it wasn't with eloquence or logic that he won people to Christ. He goes on to say, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So, you know, it wasn't his physical appearance. It wasn't his confidence that convinced them to follow Christ. And then Paul adds this, and my speech and my teaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. You hear this, you begin to think, man, did this guy have anything going for him at all? But then Paul adds this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Oh, folks, that's the key, isn't it? That's the key. What drew people to Jesus has nothing to do with Paul and everything to do with the power of God's Spirit that was working through Paul. If anything, Paul was a liability that God had to overcome in his own power, which he clearly did. Now, what this should do is it should give us such hope and such confidence as we think about telling others about Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives. Again, what we see here is that God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. God's power is perfected in our what? In our weakness. You know, if you will just get out there and open up your mouth and start telling people about what God is doing in your life day in and day out, you'll be amazed at how the power of God will flow through you to touch the people that God's put around you. And folks, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like sensing the power of God working through you as you communicate the truth about God with people. So Paul preached with a demonstration of power and of the Spirit, and a great multitude were saved. But again, the Jews that did not believe were not happy with what they saw. Now, we're not told whether they were jealous of Paul's and Barnabas's success or if they just didn't like the message. But the end result is they started to disrupt the work that the Holy Spirit was doing. Now, if you were to compare the way that the Jews in Antioch disrupted Paul and Barnabas with the ways the Jews did here, you'd see that they used totally different methods. In Antioch, the Jews contradicted Paul to his face. They mocked his message to the point of blasphemy. But here, they don't take on Paul personally at all. They just go around and stir up the Gentiles by poisoning their minds against Paul's message. It was like a campaign of whispering. Can you see it? What this shows us is that the schemes of the enemy are always going to be changing. So we need to have our eyes open so we know what he's doing. See, Paul could have thought, oh man, this is great. No interruptions, no heckling from the crowd. This day's going to be a piece of cake. But Paul is the very one that tells us in 2 Corinthians that the enemy can never take advantage of us if we know his devices. And see, Paul knew his devices here, didn't he? He knew the Jews were attempting to poison the minds of Gentiles. So look at what the apostles decided to do in verse 3. Oh, this is such good strategy. Therefore, they stayed there what? A long time. Oh, isn't that good? So they didn't stay a long time because things were going well. No, they stayed there a long time because things were not going good. They stayed there because they knew that these new believers would never survive if they didn't stay and counteract the poison of the Jews. And look at how they do it. They spoke boldly in the Lord so that God himself could bear witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done through their hands. Let's first think about this term, the word of his grace. You know, the reason that we talk so much about the grace of God today is because the apostles talked about it so much in the early church. The message of the grace of God, it's not a new thing, like something that Calvary Chapel invented with the teaching of Chuck Smith. No. It was the message of the early church. And it should be the message of the church today. Unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, it was a message that had been set aside or dismissed. I mean, the main thrust of the Reformation was to get back to the message of grace and to get away from the message of religious works. So what is this message of grace? Well, it's the message that all of what God has for man, his love, his forgiveness, his salvation, his peace, his presence in our lives, comes to us not on the basis of what we do for God, but on the basis of what God has already done for us. We are brought into this relationship with God and all that he is by grace, through faith, not our own works. And what this does is it frees us from the slavery of religious laws and ordinances. It frees us from the rules and the traditions of men. It turns religion, all religion, upside down, so that the issue is never what we have to do or what we have to be right in God's sight. The issue is always what God has already done for us to make us right in his sight. Folks, it's the most amazing message. I mean, it truly is good news. And it's a message that most people, they never hear, they never understand it. That's our message. It's good. And it actually gets better because not only is our relationship with God started in grace, but it also continues in grace. His blessings that are new for you every morning are a gift of God's grace to you. His strength, which is sufficient for your day, is available to each one by his grace. His mercy, which is new and fresh every day, comes to you by his grace. And ultimately, we're going to find this, that the work that God began in us, he's going to accomplish in us, guess how? Through his grace. Through his grace. See, the grace of God saves us. The grace of God keeps us. And ultimately, the grace of God leads us into glory. Our job is just to walk in his grace and to enjoy his grace. But folks, do you know that there's so much that can move you away from the grace of God? There's something in us that just wants to be religious. We think we got to earn it. We think we got to be good enough. We think we got to make ourselves right in God's eyes, and we get sucked away from the grace of God. And you know, this morning during our prayer time, I'm going to invite many of you that maybe have moved away from the grace of God just to come back to it. Just to come back, just so you can abide and feel that grace of God in your life again. What a wonderful, amazing message. And that's what the apostles were teaching them day after day after day. Now, along with that, did you notice they were performing signs and wonders or doing miracles among them? Now, we're not told what these signs and wonders were, but we can get a pretty good idea from some of the other scriptures and accounts we have in scripture. In Acts 4, healings are described as signs and wonders. The apostles called the miracles of Jesus signs and wonders. Stephen referred to the miracles of Moses before Pharaoh as being signs and wonders. So you get the idea of what was going on here? That people were getting healed. People were getting delivered from all kinds of stuff. I mean, all in all, some wonderful things were happening. Miraculous things at the hands of the apostles. Now, the big question is, why? Why these miracles? Why these signs and wonders? Because if it was happening then, shouldn't it be happening in our churches now? You know, because some people don't believe that they really can. For example, Donald Barnhouse, a guy, I really respect this guy, but he says that signs and wonders were done because there was no written New Testament at this time, and because the apostles could not refer to the authority of Scripture, that God had to give them an authority in and of themselves, and that were the signs and wonders that they did. Now, he goes on to say that with the coming of the New Testament, that these signs and wonders have ceased, they're no longer needed in the life of the church. There are others that would say that miracles were used to validate not the apostles, but the message of grace that the apostles preached. Now, there's no doubt that the message of the apostles was constantly under attack. But it was under attack because people already believed it. The message of the gospel was preached by the apostles, and many believed it without there being signs and wonders present at all. So it doesn't seem like the message of the apostles needed the validation of miracles. But here again, the people that would believe this say that when the church was finally established, that the church itself validates the message of grace. So signs and wonders are no longer needed in the life of the church. So that's what some men say about this. But let's see what the Bible has to say about why there are signs and wonders. There's no doubt that the miracles of Jesus were meant to authenticate the character of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. The miracles of Jesus demonstrated that God was with Jesus, that Jesus came from the Father, that Jesus had authority to forgive sins, that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. Remember, that's the conclusion that Nicodemus came to, wasn't it? When he saw the works of Jesus, he came to him one night and said, Jesus, no one can do these things unless what? God is with him. So it validated Jesus, his relationship with the Father. The second reason that the Bible gives us for signs and wonders was to authenticate the message of Jesus. Well, his message was radical. I mean, it was a radical message. And I believe this was the major function of miracles in the lives of the apostles. Not to confirm the apostles, but to confirm the message of grace that they preached. And of course, this makes perfect sense when you think about what the Holy Spirit wants to do, doesn't it? See, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to exalt men. He comes to exalt who? Jesus Christ. The miracles that were done at the hands of the apostles did just that. They exalted the one that they preached about, who was Jesus. Now, let me take another tack here and talk specifically about healings. Because, you know, we hear a lot about healings today. There's a lot of people interested in healings and healings in the life of the church. And one of the things that both Jesus and the apostles did was to demonstrate their power over sickness. There were many times that the gospel was preached and it was accompanied then by signs and wonders. There are other times when first there were people healed, then they preached the gospel. Let me give you four reasons why God shows his power through healing. The first is that God heals out of compassion and mercy. And you know, this is so important. And we see this so clearly in the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 14, 13, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed they're sick. This is just one example I could give you of the times that Jesus was just moved with compassion. And that compassion drove him to heal the people that were sick and afflicted. Second reason that God heals is because it brings glory to himself and to his Son. That was his primary purpose of raising Lazarus for the dead, wasn't it? I mean, it wasn't for Lazarus. I mean, he was stoked. He was in paradise. I mean, the worst news he got that day was when he heard his name saying, Lazarus. Not yet. But Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death, but would bring glory to God the Father and glory to God's Son. Now listen to Matthew 15, 30. Then great multitudes came to Jesus, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them. So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speak and the maimed made whole and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Well, that's the end result God is looking for, isn't it? These healings brought glory to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. The third reason that God heals is in response to faith. Do you remember when that woman who had that issue of blood snuck up behind Jesus and just grabbed the hem of his garment? And Jesus stopped and he said, wait, who touched me? Virtue flowed out of me. And right there, instantly she was healed of that hemorrhage she dealt with for 12 years. You remember what Jesus' response to her was? He said, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. It was the faith of the Canaanite woman that moved Jesus to heal her demonized daughter. Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith, and your faith has healed you. We're going to find in our chapter that we're in right here in the book of Acts that Paul is going to respond to the faith of a man that was lame at birth. So God heals in response to the faith of his people. He loves faith. And remember, without faith, it is impossible what? To please God. So he loves our faith. Okay, the fourth reason that God heals us in response to his own promises. You know, God promises us that he is going to heal us. And God is true to his word. In James 5:14, you know this passage. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if you've committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God promises that if we allow ourselves to be prayed for by one another, that he'll heal us. Folks, that's an amazing promise, is it not? God will honor the promises that he makes. See, so miracles, they have a real purpose. It's not just for TV. It's not just for flash. There's a purpose. There's something behind them in God's heart. They glorify God and his son. They authenticate the life and the message of Jesus. They flow out of God's deep compassion and mercy and his constant willingness to respond to the faith of his people. And what I believe that this proves is that the signs and wonders that God allows to work through his people are rooted deep in God's nature. They're deep in his nature. Not in the temporary periods that the church might go through. And for that reason, I believe that we should see these things happening today. Right here in our church. And you know, that's why we have a prayer team up here after every service. Because you know, we believe that our God is the God who heals. Now, not every time. We know that. You know, that's true in Scripture. It's true here in church. But I believe that God so wants us to show the compassion that he had and the concern that he had and the faith he wants us to have and to continue to lay hands on people and anoint them with oil and pray for them. And we're going to do that right here again this Sunday. And it's so wonderful because some of you this morning, you're sick. And you need a physical touch from God. And we're going to ask you to come and to be prayed for. A lot of you know people that are sick. They're sick. They need a touch from God. And we need to keep praying for them because our God is the God who heals. And we need to see that happening, and we are seeing it happening in the life of our church. Now, does that mean that it has to be weird or Pentecostal? You know, that we're going to start passing the snakes around in here. Luckily, there's no snakes on Maui. Woohoo! No, it doesn't mean it has to get weird. It doesn't. You know, so many of the signs and wonders that followed the ministry of Jesus were just, it was just a supernatural result of him reaching out and touching people and caring for people. That's all it was. If healing ever got weird when Jesus was there, it's because the people that got healed were so stoked they couldn't contain their joy. Now, that's weirdness that I would like to see happening in our church. So I believe God does heal. I believe it's part of his nature is something we need to continue and will continue to do in the life of our church. Well, back to our chapter in Acts. The end result of all this is that the multitudes in the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. This tells us something about Jesus and the message that he preached. And Jesus told us about himself. It's absolutely true. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but to bring what? A sword. Ooh, wow. You see, when the gospel is preached with power, it's going to draw lines in the sand. And men and women are going to end up on either side. And look at this example here. This whole city was divided. Some received the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others absolutely rejected it. You know, and some people get really worried when people come to our church, the Kumalani Chapel, and they hear the message and they don't come back. And they think, well, you know, maybe we're doing something wrong or maybe we could do something better. Well, we'd always do stuff better. But they think that everyone that comes here should stick. And if that was happening, I'd be really worried about the message we were preaching. Amen. I would be. I'd be worried about it. See, the gospel is going to divide. It's going to turn some people off. You know, I've seen people have the most violent reaction to the gospel. You see, how's that? Well, it's the nature of it, isn't it? But then to other people, it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, they can't wait to get their hands on it. Now, those who rejected the gospel here, they weren't just content to reject the gospel and walk away. Notice, they wanted those that preached the message driven out of town. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they experienced with this by now. You know, they've been chased out of every town they've been in so far. They saw it coming. And so they left this town and this rather large group of Christians behind. But notice, as they left them, they knew this, that these saints were grounded in the message of grace and in the love of God and love of Christ. Now, verse 6 tells us where they went. They became aware of the danger, and they, notice that word, they fled. Now, they're scared. To Lystra, Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they preached the gospel there. Now, you look at this verse, think, well, it's an interesting verse, kind of a part of the narrative, kind of connects the dots, but not a lot of real deep spiritual significance in verse 6. But there's an interesting story that goes along with verse 6 that's told by Donald Barnhouse, the guy I mentioned before. About 130 years back, there was this real move in theology, most of it coming out of Germany, called the Modernists. And they had all but written off and disregarded the book of Acts. They said it was full of fables, bad geography, bad history. But there was a man named Sir William Ramsay, who was not Sir William at this time. He's a young man, archaeologist, trying to prove himself, who was using the book of Acts to help him find his way around Asia Minor. Now, you got to remember, 130 years ago, people didn't know much about the Middle East at all. Most ancient cities were either in ruins or they were under the sands of time. I mean, the city of Troy hadn't even been discovered at this time. And really one of the only books that talked about the geography and the history of this area was the Bible, and specifically the book of Acts when it came to this region, Asia Minor. Now, the Middle East experts at this time thought that the cities of Lystra, Derbe, and the region of Lycaonia were not even in the same districts, more or less in close proximity. When they read this, it would be like us saying that Paul and Barnabas had fled to San Francisco, San Diego, made their way to Phoenix, and then ended up in Bend, Oregon. I mean, that's what this sounded like to them as far as what they thought the geography of the region was like that. And for that reason, this verse to them, it was laughable. And of course, their deduction was that if the author couldn't get this right, then surely the stuff about the risen Savior and healing and eternal life all had to be fables as well. Well, still, William Ramsay was hoping that some of the clues where he's looking for could be found in the book of Acts. So he became very familiar with the geography that was in this book. And one day he was in this very region going over a small mountain range using a little mountain pass. And at the summit there was a stone that obviously had been hewed and cut, was lying down, kind of half buried. His guys dug it out, brushed it off, and lo and behold, there was writing on it. And it was the boundary marker for the region of Lycaonia, with the city of Derbe on one side and the city of Lystra on the other side. Proof positive that the Bible was totally accurate in its geography. Well, Sir William Ramsay decided if the Bible was accurate when it came to the dividing line of these two cities, that the Bible was also probably accurate in its dividing of heaven and hell. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. He went on to write the classic book, St. Paul the Traveler. And he was also able, with his vast scholarship, to verify much of the historical and geographical information in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. In fact, you still find him used extensively in commentaries today. Now, could it be that the Holy Spirit put verse 6 in just for this guy? Just so he would read it and come to faith in Christ? It could be. Probably a better answer is that the Holy Spirit saw fit to use this verse just for him, because it's exactly what he needed to hear. I trust that Jesus knows what you need to hear. And he's brought you here today, and he's spoken something that is just for you here today as well. Father, thank you for this amazing little portion of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for the message that we've received, that message of the gospel of grace. Wow. And Lord, just again, for us to sit here today and realize that you'll never love us less and you'll never love us more than you love us right now. And Lord, your love isn't dependent upon what we've done or what we didn't do. It's not dependent upon the gifts that we gave or didn't give. It's not dependent upon our attitude on Christmas morning. Or it's not dependent on anything that we do. It's dependent upon what you have already done and accomplished for us. It's your undeserved mercy towards us. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for that today. So thankful that your forgiveness and your presence and your power flow into our lives, all because of what you accomplished for us according to your grace. And Lord, I know, just for myself, it's so easy to get moved away from the grace of God. Thinking, I've got to work harder. I've got to read more. I've got to pray more. I've got to do more to be acceptable to you. And Lord, you just sit back saying, Ricky, would you just enjoy my grace? Would you just enjoy my love? Man, I just love you so much. I like that song we sang that he sings over us with songs of joy. Wow, over each one. And Lord, I know that the enemy is so crafty, our flesh is so crafty that it moves us away. And Lord, I would pray today that there would just be a fresh outpouring of the grace of God in this place today. Just your grace would abound to us, as Paul said. It would abound to us. And Lord, we would just settle ourselves into, we'd move back to, we just enjoy and walk in the grace of God. And Father, I pray even as we would pray this morning that, Lord, you just bring us back to that. And Lord, they know who they are. And I pray they would run back to your grace today. Lord, I'm also so thankful for your power, that you're the God of all power, the God of all might. And that, Lord, you are so compassionate. You are so compassionate. You actually do feel our pain. You don't just talk about it. You do. You feel our pain. And Lord, you want to touch us today. And Lord, some of us so desperately need it. And Lord, if we don't need it, we know those that do. And Father, I thank you that we have men and women that have the faith to believe that you still heal and deliver and transform people's lives. And Father, I pray over our prayer team today. This would be a powerful time of prayer this morning. And Lord, I just thank you as I even scan the audience and just remember the miracles that you've done right here in the life of our church. Living miracles, living demonstrations of your power and your power over sickness. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, manifest that in the life of our church today. So Lord, now as we just close off, would you let your word just sink into each one of us today? And Lord, let us respond as we need to respond by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stay.